come to chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. The first two chapters are very much that we've considered about what we should believe and what we should not believe. Heresy. Chapters 1 and 2 are somewhat teaching based, and chapters 3 and 4 are intensely practical. And so we come particularly to the practical application laid one after the other. Well, we've thought of the great challenges that there were at Colossae, this little church, probably this new church which Paul had not visited but had heard all about from Epaphras, and the problems, which are really covered in chapter 2, were that there were a number of things coming into the church which would cause great damage. The first was opinions. We don't need opinions. We need the Word of God. Philosophies. We don't need man's or woman's latest ideas. We don't need traditions. Hand-me-downs. No, we need the Word of God. We don't need to worship anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the way we come to God. We don't worship angels. We don't worship men. We don't worship physical things, creatures. No, we worship the living God. We don't need rituals. We don't need ceremonies. They've all been done away with. We just need the all-sufficient Christ. Every other ceremony, ritual, was just a signpost, a shadow. If you have any rituals in your faith today, they are not for Christians. They are all gone. We just need Christ and His Word which is the living Word. And so Paul now moves to application in verse 1. Of chapter 3, and he says these words: if ye then be risen with Christ. This is about you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you were dead, but some of you are now alive. The problem was they were putting too much emphasis upon feelings, sensual things, things that can be seen and touched and felt. That's always the problem in the church. We are not a faith that's based upon feelings. We want feelings. Yes, they're a response. They're an outcome, an output. But we start with the truth of the Word of God. What God teaches. Feelings are desperately unreliable. If you're anything like me, one day to another, one hour to another, even a minute to another minute, our feelings change. Would you base your worship, your life, your decisions upon feelings? If you do, you'll make some terrible mistakes. If ye then be risen with Christ. Paul is going to teach all this stuff, chapters 1 and 2, that I've dealt with. Now we've got to move on. We should be dead to such things. He's going to teach us. These unreliable feelings that come and go. Some people today, they make whole decisions in life based upon whether they had a feeling. Did it feel right? Did I get some sort of tingly sensation in my back that told me whether I should marry that person or not? No, that should not be. Just go back to chapter 2. There was these laws and these shadowy things. Verse 21 summarized in these three prohibitions: touch not, taste not, handle not. All these things are to perish. They were commandments in the Old Testament, but now we have liberty. Not liberty to sin. Not liberty to do as we please, but no longer are we bound by all these laws and these sensual things. Touch not, taste not, handle not. We have liberty. Well, I want to think of three words, three headings to guide us through. The first heading is if. The second heading is seek. And the third heading is set. Paul is addressing believers. But he doesn't presume and assume that everybody that he's writing to and who's going to pick up this letter is a true believer. But you know, as a pastor, I have to do this. Sometimes we think we know whether somebody is truly walking with Christ, if they've repented of their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul starts, verse 1, with if. Now, it's not one of those ifs that says, well, if it rains tomorrow, we won't be able to go on holiday. Or we won't be able to go for a walk. Some sort of uncertainty. No, this is an if that flows from chapters 1 and 2. Logically, if ye have been risen with Christ. If you're truly converted, you will have left all those things, chapters 1 and 2. You'll have left them behind. But are we truly converted? If. Maybe we're not yet dead to sensual things and ceremonies and rituals. We still cling on to those because, well, if I perform them, I'm doing some of the earning. I'm doing some of the work. But Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ. You see, for a Christian, life starts where life ends for a non-Christian. For a non-Christian, life ends with death. For a Christian, that's where it begins. Death to self. Death to the old life. Death to being ruled by Satan. Death for this world. If ye then be risen with Christ. There needs to be a death first, if you're to be a Christian. You can't just carry on living life as you once did. There needs to be a death, just as there did with Christ. Christ had to die. He had to die, so not his old sinful life, because he didn't have one, but his human life had to come to an end. And so, the illustration in this verse that Paul uses is in a similar way, not the same way, but in a similar way, if Christ had to die, so do you. So do you. You have to die before you can live. That's what becoming a Christian is. If you are then risen with Christ. First the death, and then the rising. Well, what does this mean for us? When I was born into sin. I was given a body that was corrupt. That's the body that I was given. It was born unto dishonor, Paul says elsewhere. It possessed weakness. It was a natural body. That's what I was like when I was born. Born into sin, into dishonor, into corruption, into weakness. But if I am risen with Christ, well, those things don't need to be the case anymore. I don't need to be bound by weakness because God gives me strength. I don't need to be in dishonor, just living according to my feelings. I now can have honor because I have Christ who gives honor. If ye are risen with Christ, the question then is, have you been risen? Was Paul speaking of you? If? Because if you carry on in the things mentioned in chapters 1 and 2, Colossian believer, and those here today, well, maybe you haven't died to self. Maybe your old life is still living. It's still about you. It's still about your desires, your rule. And that old life has not yet fallen away. Go down to verse 3. He makes it even clearer. For ye are dead. The old man, the old woman, it's died. It's no longer. Sometimes it rears an ugly head. It comes back. The old nature comes back to haunt us. Those old darling sins that we thought had gone, maybe pride. Pride always comes back. Pride that says, oh, I think I've got on top of it now. And there it is again. Ye are dead, says Paul. What does he mean? Well, we speak about death in the Word of God in two ways. The natural way of death at the end of life, but there's also the death of self. And that's what Paul is referring to here. The death of the old human sinful life. And Paul is going to exhort them to come to better things. That's what the application is going to be. So the first point, if, just very briefly, a question. How much of Christ rose from the dead? It's not a trick question. Did he leave his feet in the grave? Or one foot in the grave? No. All of Christ is risen. What about us? If ye then be risen with Christ, do you still have one foot in the grave, grovelling in earthly things, grovelling with a human, materialistic, secular mind? One foot in the world, one foot in heaven. If Christ rose from the dead, which he did, there's no doubt, and all of him rose from the dead, he left nothing behind apart from the grave clothes, we should be risen, all of us. Every part of our life, no foot, no toe left in the world. Spurgeon said this, to a dead man, a tomb is as good a dwelling as he can want. But the moment he lives, he cannot endure it or abide it a moment longer. Do you know, if we've truly come to die to self, if we are risen with Christ, we shouldn't want the grave clothes. We shouldn't want the grave. We shouldn't want to grovel. Once the world was fine for us, it was a tomb of dying people. But if we've risen with Christ, we shouldn't want this world any more than we need to have, or the Lord determines that we should be here. So Paul is deliberately challenging them, asking a question, not assuming that everybody will be risen with Christ. But the second point, seek. Having established for those believers, and chapters 3 and 4, I'm sorry to say, these are going to be applications for believers. Of course, there's always an application for both, because you're hearing about the life that you don't have yet. But this is for believers. Seek those things which are above. You see, a Christian has a completely different view of the world. The Christian looks at this life and says, well, it's just passing. I'm just passing through. This isn't really my home. I shouldn't put deep roots down because I won't be here very long. What does it matter about this and about that? No, we should seek. We should still be searching, not for Christ because we have him, but seeking the place where Christ now is because he's risen, because he's not here anymore. We seek those things which are above. We have what's called a different worldview. We once had a worldview that said, now is everything. Promotion is what counts for me. The next car, the bigger house, the bigger this, the better that. But we don't think like that anymore. We shouldn't. Seek those things which are above. We have a different view of the world. We take pity now on those who this life is everything. All they have is the next holiday, the next project, the next this, the next that. But seek those things which are above. We don't require this life to give us any favours. We don't expect it to. We don't say it's my right. We don't have any rights. We gave those up when we came to Christ because we're risen with him. We don't see that there are answers to this world's problems in this world. We don't see that politics is the answer. No, we have a Christian solution which is completely different. This is what Paul is teaching us. If we're risen with Christ, we have a different agenda. Our agenda is to think upward, not down, not even horizontal. Our thoughts are to be above. What are we seeking for today? Where is your investment going? Where is your future planning? What's your thinking about today? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? If you're thinking about this life and the football team and the next holiday, then maybe your treasure is really here and mine. Seek those things which are above. This is the real test of a Christian. It's why we don't baptize people an hour after they ask us, because we want to see evidence. Are they really seeking the things which are above in their choices, in their decisions? Are they a feelings-based person? Is everything upon whim and a fancy? Do they make decisions upon where they should live, who they should live next to, based upon what suits them? Or do they seek things which are above? Some of us don't have a choice who we live with. You go to university, who am I going to live with when I go out for the second year? I have to find accommodation where I have a choice as to who to live next to. What would be good for the Lord? Where could I witness? What would be conducive to things which are above? What friends would I have next to me? That's how a Christian thinks. But somebody who doesn't think like that, maybe their home isn't really in heaven. Their home is here. Seek those things which are above. That's the Christian solution. This world, we don't have that expectation that we once did. Once our hopes used to be here. Our aspirations. My title, I've not even given it to you this morning. Elevating our aspirations. Where are our hopes? Once our hopes were here, we thought this was the life. We thought that everything would be roses and sweetness and green grass. Now, as a Christian, we don't think like that. We think, actually, there will be difficult times. We will have to face with death, loss, sickness, persecution, challenge. But our hopes, what we're seeking, is above. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, what matters is if we have Christ, and if our treasure is with Him, not treasure in earthen vessels. Christ said He was from above. We are from below. But if we are risen with Christ, now we think about things which are above. Earth, it's passing. It has at best fading pleasures. It has sorrow. It has death. It has disappointment. But for the believer, we have Christ. Christ doesn't change. You have Him forever. He is eternal. Your salvation, none can take it away. We have glories that we haven't seen. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God hath prepared for those that love Him. Where's your treasure this morning? Do you have fellowship with Christ? If your fellowship is based upon feelings only, don't get me wrong. The Christian life has wonderful experiences, and we want an experiential life where we feel the closeness of Christ. But the real experience of life is it's not always like that. You will have dark days, and on those days, when Satan tempts you to despair, don't. When he tells you not to pray, pray. When the Word of God is a closed book to you, open it. When the prayer meeting feels like one too many commitments for the day, come to it. Seek those things which are above. If you don't have fellowship with Christ, if you don't seek it, what are you doing instead? You're having fellowship with the world. That's where you're taking your joy. You see, there are two kingdoms. There isn't one kingdom. We're no longer of this kingdom. That's what the Word of God teaches plainly. Fellowship with this world is enmity to God. God hates it. One of His blood-bought children, and they're desiring their joy and their satisfaction mostly from this life. Yes, there are things to enjoy, wonderful things. God is so gracious, He doesn't leave us in this world without joy and without pleasure and without things that come and go that do give passing pleasures. But our real satisfaction is in Christ. Don't be surprised if your job is a grind and you have a boss that's unreasonable and you have colleagues that gossip. And you have fellow church members that let you down. Because we should be seeking things which are above and not below. What a huge difference it makes to the Christian life when nobody can touch your joy and your treasure, because it is above. We have altogether different desires, different aims, different methods, different priorities, different conduct, different thoughts. The Christian life is radically different. People teach a Christianity today where you just turn up. You just sign up. You just put your hand up. But what Paul is talking about here is worlds apart. Above, below, earth, heaven. Where is our home? What are we seeking for this morning? Our third point. It says in verse 2, set, fix, establish, put your mind to work, focus your mind upon, set it up in such a way that it doesn't move. Don't be swayed by the wind and by feelings and emotions. No, set your affection. You could misunderstand. I could misunderstand verse 2. When we think of the word affections, the person is very affectionate. They're very kind. They've got feelings towards another person. That's not what this word means. In the Greek, the word affection means the focus of your mind. That's tangible, not intangible. Set your minds upon things above. Oh, that helps, doesn't it? You go to work tomorrow morning and it's Monday morning and things are not working out the way that you planned. Somebody's not turned up to work. You've got to cover for them. Somebody writes an email and it's not well written. Emails are like that. Somebody above you says, do this. And they don't understand the challenges you've got already today. They don't know what happened at home over the weekend. They don't know your difficulties. And the Lord says to you, fix your mind on things above. Yes, we have to do our duty. We have to have a good witness. We have to be consistent, but set your minds. It doesn't really matter. You'll get through. The Lord will give strength. Set your affection, your mind. Focus your thoughts today on things above, the things that God would have you to do. Where should our thoughts be? Our thoughts should be on Christ. He should be a magnet for our thoughts. Take your thoughts captive and magnetize them towards Christ. That's what he's really saying here. Perhaps an illustration. I've never done this before, but I've always quite wanted to go up in a hot air balloon. You know, on a sunny day when the sun doesn't go down till 9:30 at night and blue sky, and you go up in the balloon. But how can you go a bit higher? What do you have to do? Well, you have to cut the guy ropes, if that's the right term, to start with. You won't move at all unless the ropes are let loose, let go of the earth. But you're still not going high enough. The thermal isn't taking you up. Drop the ballast out. Put your hand down, pick up whatever it is, the ballast, throw it out, and you will rise up. You'll go higher in your Christian faith, in your walk. Set your affection, set your mind, allow the basket to go up. How? By letting go, not letting go and let God. That's an awful expression. Letting go of the things of earth and holding on to God and His truth and having your thoughts on things which are above. You see, this is the way it works. Truth comes into the mind. Does it go out the other ear? No. It should dwell in the mind. It goes into the heart. And then it enables us to change our conduct, our behavior, our priorities. That's what Paul is doing here. If you're risen with Christ, if you're a true believer, seek the things above where Christ sits. We've not really mentioned that at the end of verse 1. Why? Why is it above that we should be focusing on? Because that's where Christ is. And He is our treasure. He's at the right hand of God. A figure of speech to speak of His power, His position, His authority. So here is the question this morning for us as we close. If, seek, and set. A few things for us to be thinking about. We are to be serving people. Serving Christ who sits at the right hand of God, the one who served us. He became a servant. So we now serve him. Serve the risen Prince of Peace. If you are risen with Christ, promote the kingdom of heaven, where he now sits, reigning and ruling. Pursue holiness. Demonstrate the love that he set upon you by showing that love to others. Seek peace with all men, without which we will not have peace. Promote truth. Truth that sets us free and sets others free. Long for heaven. Think often of heaven. If you don't want to be in heaven now, maybe you won't want to be in heaven when you're there. And maybe you won't go there. Cultivate a desire for heaven. Every child of God, verse 3, their life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 4, this phrase. When Christ, who is our life, what is your life? It's a vapor. What is your life? It's here, it's gone, it's grass, it's cut down, but no longer. Our life is Christ. If we're a Christian, and when he shall appear, Paul says, it will no longer be hidden. Because everything you've invested in him will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life this morning. Have you risen with Christ? Or are you still holding on to those other things that Paul has dealt with, physical, carnal, sensual things? But if we are risen with him, our thoughts, our minds, our affections, our aspirations, our agenda, our priority will be above. And it won't really matter. That's why when the tsunami came in India and Sri Lanka and other countries around, if you had Christ, you lost nothing. Because your life was hidden with Christ in God. Your life, the sum total of everything that's valuable and precious and eternal, was hidden. It couldn't be taken away. If you lose a loved one, that's painful. But you can't lose your ultimate loved one.